Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion, and we're very glad you took the time to join us this morning. Our topic today is Doctrine of Atonement, and we are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will begin today with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 143 of Divinity Course in General Collectania, the Blue Book. To us is spoken the command, "My child, give me thy heart." While it is ours to answer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." We are called to lay ourselves daily, hourly, upon the altar of self-sacrifice, of utter dependence upon God, glorying in each awful trial, rejoicing in each draught from that cup which fits us to become participants with Jesus of his martyrdom and victory. This power is given us in the same extent as we entertain the sense of the Spirit which enriched him, and we come into the fullness of demonstration as we have the same mind which was in Christ Jesus. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you very much. And now the watching point.
Watching is watch number 263. Watch that you keep in thought the three claims of error that must be disproved in our work, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. The belief in the reality of sin, in the capacity of man to sin, and in a sinning man. God is all. Therefore, the belief in sin is unreal. There exists in man no capacity to sin, since God created him perfect. Finally, there are no men sinning, and the evidence of such is only the Adam dream, which truth dissipates.
Thank you. All right, who wants to comment on that?
Well, I've been using it this week for a treatment, and every time something presents itself that appears otherwise than what it said in the watch, that there's no sinning man, no capacity to sin, and no sin, I mean, no devil, but, I mean, only Christian Science can help you do that.
It's true, thank you. Anyone else?
Only the Christ man mind can see the nothingness of error. And so it's saying, like I read there in the prayer, it's more like dying daily to this personal sense of things. Mortal mind sees many minds, not just the Christ mind, not just the one infinite mind. So for this, we have to disprove the so-called reality of these things. We have to do it from the Christ mind, not from any other.
Thank you. Absolutely. The only mind that heals, that's, and this watching point is stating the absolute truth, right? And mm-hmm. And if we see otherwise, it is the Adam dream. To me, that's always very helpful. You're viewing or you're participating in the Adam dream, and you don't have to. It's a false. You're believing 2 + 2 = 5. And you can wake up from that false belief to the understanding that 2 + 2 = 4. And this is why understanding is so important. It certainly supersedes belief. Belief is a step, especially if it's faith in something, but it has to go higher. In Mrs. Eddy's short article, Faith Cure in Retrospection and Introspection, she says that when she's asked why we're healing so much faster in the time of Jesus and sometimes in other times too. And she said, well, it's because it was faith cure and it didn't take taking up the cross and following the Christ and gaining an understanding of the science, not just mere belief or faith. Certainly a step in the right direction, and it opens the door. But then, especially when you've been in science for a while, there's a demand made on you to go up higher. Mm-hmm. And we must, Mrs. Eddy says, to accept it lovingly, right? Lovingly today. And last week we talked about all the grumbling about it. And like I've said, if that would help, if grumbling would help, I'd say, go for it. Do it. Grumble all you want. But it doesn't. It just puts you further down the chute to shoots.
It's delaying it. That's all.
It's delaying it. Yes. Thank you. You're delaying, you're prolonging your agony, so to speak, by your grumbles.
It's also part of the process of purification. You know, we all have things we have to overcome, and by kind of carrying that cross like that, that is, it's in the lesson. That is the one of the processes by which we let go of things which must be let go off.
Right. Yep. Science or suffering. You choose.
And isn't that like Florence read in the prayer, putting yourself on the altar, even if you might have the right to grumble because something happens that is difficult, or if you have somebody did something wrong to you, you still have to see God's man and not the sin.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that is that, you know, beautiful statement in Science and Health where Jesus beheld the perfect man. Mm-hmm. And it was that correct view of man that healed the sick. And in order to do so, there needs to be receptivity. And there are many cases, and it says in the Bible, where he did not heal everybody, did he?
No.
Of course, they wouldn't write that. Why would they write all the times he didn't heal somebody? And that's true with Mrs. Eddy, too, and her students. Not everyone was healed, but a good many were. And those are the ones we rejoice in and think about. And if they were, everyone can. Everyone has the opportunity. No one is left out of the banquet feast. Who was speaking?
No, I was just saying that what the prayer said, you know, dying daily, hourly, denying this personal sense of self, you know, or viewing anything that God has created as being finite, material, in other words. It comes slowly, you're doing it slowly, you know, emerging gently, like he said. Doing anyway, but what does that? It's not, we don't hold an error and then try to destroy it with the truth. We know we come in the light of Christ and let the truth destroy the error, or the error destroy itself.
Yes. Yeah, the focus must always be on God and not on not on what's wrong. Mm-hmm. So, but today, I want to get into a little different aspect, and it's in the atonement, at-one-ment. It's in the responsive reading, which is a good place for it to be, because many want to continue sinning and yet declare their at-one-ment, right? That doesn't work. It doesn't work. So, Jeremy, you read the responsive reading now.
Okay. Romans. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Thank you very much. So there's a lot here. We're talking now more about the relative, but it needs to be addressed. For the reason I just stated, when you're trying to declare your oneness, and yet you continue to do things that aren't of God, you're going to have a problem, aren't you? So, and they're not, what is someone says, they're not a perfect one amongst us. So it's not a matter of being perfect, but it is a matter of doing the very best you can. And to have that sense of oneness with the Father is so important. And that is why to start your day with the three statements from Christ Jesus, I and my Father are one. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works, and the Father hath not left me alone. Those three statements are such powerful treatments for this. And you are one with the Father. You are one. And we're going to talk more about that too. But first, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I've turned to, there's a really wonderful liberator that I keep handy, and it's July 2017. It's Cast Out Demons. Because when you have an ingrained habit, shall I say, or something you've lived with for so long and accept it as true and true about you, true about your human personality, which that's true, it probably is, then you have to take some steps to get out of that. And your human personality is not God's individuality. Your human personality is what you must cast off and to accept lovingly today, as Mrs. Eddy says. So in this Liberator, there's an article called False Appetites by Herbert Eustace. And he writes, the unwillingness to give up what is pleasurable. This very word pleasurable means trusting in materiality. This is the unseen sin. To the consciousness aroused by truth, things will not be merely pleasurable. To the quickened sense of what true substance is, mind alone is joy. Then what you taste, smell, hear, and feel will testify of God. Because man is the idea of mind, he has the right to be absolutely satisfied. He is satisfied, complete. When anything arrays itself against mind, it must be rejected and replaced. You must cheerfully give up cherished beliefs if you would enter into the kingdom of your birthright. So you must cheerfully give up whatever beliefs you have to enter into your birthright as a son or daughter of the King. And if you really desire it more than anything else, your actions will speak better than your words. But this is why you have to love God more than anything else, with your whole heart, mind, soul. And to do that, first you have to learn what God is. And that's why the studying and the praying and the reading of the textbook and prose works in the Bible are so important, because it's a renewing of your mind. It's replacing all these old beliefs with the truth. So then there was a wonderful article, and we think it was by Mrs. Eddy. It's called Some Considerations of Error and Belief Discussed. You know, Mrs. Eddy in Science and Health, she says she saw those who were in years of servitude, slaves to an unreal master. That always touched me. How horrible to be a slave to an unreal master.
So it's their own belief that make you a slave.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So in this article, Mrs. Eddy says, well, they think it's Mrs. Eddy. It's from an 1887 journal. Error in and of itself is absolutely nothing. It seems to be, but it is not. It is absolutely without power or force in and of itself. And it appears to have either only when it is associated with human belief. Only when the human mind, so-called, believing the lie of the error, for every error is a lie, lends to the lie its own power. To illustrate, I am to go by train to another city. My train leaves at 9, but error has told me that it leaves at 10. Consequently, I miss my train. Now, error had no power to make me miss the train, only so far as I believed in it. Had I suspected error to be error, instead of believing it, I should have made investigation and learned the truth. The moment truth appeared, error would have lost the only power it ever possessed. The power I myself gave it by believing it. And it would have been at once condemned to its real condition of powerlessness, nothingness, and it would have no control over me, and would have disappeared. So by believing that the train was leaving, you missed it, and everything gets all boggled up. But it was because you believed something that wasn't true, right? You believed a lie.
Mm-hmm.
But
you gave it a life it doesn't have.
Yes. But it was truly, in a way, in a dream world. And if you had investigated it, if your spiritual sense had been nudging at you and said, no, this doesn't sound right, and you investigated it, you would have found out that it was actually leaving at 9 and you'd better get to it. So, Gary, what did you want to say?
So what would have told you that it was 10? You'd have been very suspicious of whoever or whatever told you it was leaving at 10, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and that's why we have to cultivate our spiritual sense, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Because spiritual sense would have raised a red flag at whoever or whatever told you that the train was leaving at 10.
And to have that quietness within to actually hear the still small voice that's saying something.
Yeah, not just darting ahead. Now, and your compass, you know, to develop the spiritual sense, it is the textbook Science and Health, Prose Works in the Bible, and other readings too that have been helpful. But that is your lodestar. That's your what you go to. And if other people are telling you something else, you go back to what does God say about this?
Mm-hmm.
And if God says it, then you know that that's the truth, and whatever else people are telling you, most likely just mere belief. And the whole world is prancing it before your face. So then she goes on, error is the absence of truth. The moment truth appears, error disappears. The comparison of light and darkness is exactly applicable here. As stated by the physical scientists, darkness is absolutely nothing. It is only the absence of something. When light goes, darkness comes. It has no quality except such as it derives from the absence of light. It has no power over anything. It even has no existence of its own. It never replaces anything. It never drives away the light. But the presence of light always destroys darkness solely by its presence. Error is absolutely nothing, only the absence of something. It is caused by the absence of the light of truth. Therefore, to stay in the light of truth, to stay in the presence of the Father, to stay in the Father's house, to know your consciousness is of the one mind, declaring your oneness with the Father. If you do that, the darkness cannot come. It can't touch you at all. But when you start the grumbling and you start the negativity and you start getting fearful and you're believing the beliefs, well, you miss the train. and you're going to miss your train. So this is why we do what we do. We say what we say every week, all the time. Start your day with God. Put on the armor, the Christian armor. We are in a warfare in a way. It is with nothing, but it must be proven to be nothing. And in doing this faithfully, you will demonstrate your oneness with God. You have to. And even when you aren't, you're still one with God. You're just in a make-believe world of your own creating.
Yeah, you are awakening to it. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And this is why it's always awakening. Go ahead.
I'm going to say it's kind of like the light being in a warfare with darkness. So you just have to shine your light and stay there no matter what seems to be going on around you.
Yes, you stay in the Father's house no matter what's going on. And that's not Pollyanna. It isn't, you know, and I know I used to do that. I just put a smile on my face and say everything was fine when it wasn't. That's not it. You were seeing what Era's trying to say. And you're not allowing it. You're destroying those beliefs, knowing they are beliefs, and knowing your loyalty is to God and to God alone. You don't want to be loyal to beliefs, lies, the so-called devil. So no, you start your day with God. You start it with God, most likely you will end it with God as well.
I was just thinking, if the law, God's law, is I am all, then it is true that it's all good. After all, in Genesis we read, and everything that he created was very good. So that's there. We are awakening to this truth, that is so, and that all the lies that come, the illusions, that's what's going on. We are awakening to know the truth that exists already.
Thank you. So Mrs. Eddy goes on to say, truth casts out all error, just as absolutely and completely as light casts out darkness. Truth relieves us of our belief in error. And as the belief alone gave to error all its semblance of power, then when the belief is gone, the power is gone also. And error stands in its naked powerlessness and its unqualified absolute nothingness. and leaves absolutely no trace behind. Belief is the link which binds error to the human or mortal mind and is itself without intelligence or reality. It is in itself nothing and has no continuity, life, or existence, except in mortal mind. In the presence of understanding, it disappears. Change the belief, and what before seemed real now seems unreal, and now is unreal. The world speaks of true and false beliefs and of good and bad beliefs. A belief in truth is a good belief, but it has no stability or reality, so long as it remains a belief only. It is only when belief passes to a higher plane, passes out of belief into understanding, that it acquires a reality that becomes permanent. Now, you can believe that 2 + 2 = 4. Maybe your mother told it to you. But when you really get, you know, your two sticks and your other two sticks and you count them all up and it's 4 and you know it's 4, you understand it's 4, then ain't nobody going to tell you it's not 4. This is why it's important to get the understanding. And the understanding comes, what comes first before the understanding?
Obedience.
You have to take it on faith that what Mrs. Eddy says is true sometimes. And then you obey what she tells you, even though maybe it seems crazy, maybe. But as you obey it, you'll begin to understand the truth of what she's saying. And of course, her book, as we talked about last week, is complete logic. So this is all here for you. Every good thing is right here. The presence and power of God with us all. We're never without it. Only in dreamland. And I would ask myself, well, why the heck do I want to dream that dream? I don't. And it'll start mildly, as Mrs. Eddy says, the Adam dream starts out mildly. It comes, just a nice little thought. You don't like your neighbor, or you're afraid of getting sick, or, you know, some little thing that seems pretty mild. And then it tries to enlarge its claims, doesn't it? And pretty soon you have the whole kit and caboodle, and then you're really afraid of every single thing. And there you are.
And the world always says those are very reasonable concerns to have.
Very reasonable. Absolutely it is. Yes, indeed. So.
Mrs. Eddy says, don't stand aghast at nothingness, but take the next step.
That's right. Thank you. Otherwise, you know, it can be just Pollyanna. You have to take the next step. You have to get to the understanding of why it's not a reality. And, you know, we have these topics twice a year, over and over and over. So our understanding should deepen. And pretty soon we stand unmovable. So, and the responsive reading says you are not under the law of sin, but under grace. Now, some time ago, and I've mentioned this before, but Anne from England sent this in, and Mrs. Eddy wrote to a student, quote, "Yes, dear one, begin at home, as you said, labor for your own sanctification, spirituality, health, holiness. I find that in proportion as I do this for myself, the whole world feels it." Sanctification, the art of God's grace, by which the affections of men are purified and exalted to the extreme love of God. That's God's grace. So it's very encouraging and hopeful. Because maybe you see people that have no interest in God, or maybe you're one of them. But God's grace, He will enable your affections to be purified and exalted until you love God and you want God and you will follow this path of righteousness. That's what grace will do. Amazing grace. And over, it's in the Bible. That's why we love our Bible. It's over and over in the Bible, and it's in our lives. And I know many of you have wept over that song, Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. Save, Lord, or I perish. That is often a prayer when we reach our lowest moments. And that's when this grace comes. And you will find yourself transformed because your affections are no more, as the watching point says, toward the world, the flesh, and the devil. They become purified and exalted. And so all you want is God. So when you look out, sometimes it seems, you know, that maybe many people are just all in that Adam dream and into it. But you can know this is operating, the sanctification. Mm-hmm. And what Mrs. Eddy is saying here, as she does it every morning, well, she doesn't say morning, but I find that in proportion as I do this for myself, the whole world feels it. And that is why I greatly desire more time to give to this self-purification. Mm-hmm. Mary Baker Eddy. So when you were sitting home quietly praying and working on this, the whole world will feel it. You are helping others find this grace. You are finding others to find this deep desire for God. Affections purified and exalted. And then she talks about spirituality. That's pertaining to spirit, pure and holy. Health is a sound state of mind. And holiness, purity, integrity, and moral character. So these are things that she labors for. She labor for, I'm sure she still labors for them. And I was so struck by that when Anne sent it, because I don't ever remember reading it. And what helped me a lot too is to know it's not a selfish pursuit, because as you do it, you are enabling and helping everyone to do it, because you're purifying the atmosphere. And truly, as we talk about what better can we do for the world? There's nothing better to do for the world than this. And Lord knows it would seem that it needs it. So.
And we're also instructed, we have to cast the beam out of our own eye first. So you could say that too.
Well, yes. And that's why she says she labors for it daily. If she labors for it, we all need to. And only in doing that do we, yes, we don't go out or think we're, that comes afterwards. The first part is laboring it for yourself. And in laboring it for yourself, the whole world feels it, but most definitely. And as you do this, this idea of oneness becomes more evident in your life. You will feel it more, your oneness with the Father. And in that oneness is a spiritual sense, right? You don't trust your human faculties anymore. You know that your human faculties are not reliable. Which brings me to something else, which I found very interesting, that Barbara from Massachusetts brought to my attention. This is in the Eustace book, his Clear, Correct Teachings. Now, he has a chapter called Factors Involved in Healing that is very important. If you're not familiar with it, you should be. He takes all kinds of topics and gives treatments for them or how you should think about them. And they're just wonderful. Infection, house on fire, poor business, cancer of the liver, automobile trouble. Now, the one that she was working with was on blindness. And Eustace says, all that God is, and he's bringing out optic nerve, all that God is, optic nerve has. Son, all that I have is thine, is the eternal dictum of mind to its own thought. Definitely convinced of this fact, you can declare from your heart, our optic nerve, which is in heaven, hallowed is thy name. Now, she said when she read that, I mean, it does almost seem like it's blasphemy. But if he goes on to explain, if you're knowing that God is all in all, this is your oneness. There is no optic nerve without God. And he is what sees. Now, then he goes on, Eustace says, if you cannot do this, are you not deceiving yourself into believing that optic nerve is something apart from God is all in all? If in your heart you find God to be all the optic nerve is, you know that right there in the place in which you would say there is a dead optic nerve is the very presence of God appearing as living, perfect optic nerve. And I love this where he says, Daniel did this when he faced the lions. He saw the very presence of God as the only lion. Hence, it was harmless. Jesus saw the presence of God as the only sea, and therefore as a peaceful sea. The Hebrew captive saw the presence of God as the only fire, and it was their protection. Mrs. Eddy told a friend that when she saw the face of God in the storm cloud, the storm lifted. Is not God omnipresent? He is. And then you have now reached the point you attained when you saw the man going through the motions of swimming on dry boards and realized that he did not need to be saved from drowning, but that he needed to be saved from hypnotic suggestion. Hypnotic suggestion. And Eustace brings this out over and over and over again. It's all you ever have to handle. And I think somewhere, too, Mrs. Eddy says, she asked someone how they were healed and or how they did the healing work. And he said, I just knew I couldn't be hypnotized. Right?
Yeah.
The whole Adam dream is a state of mesmerism.
And as Elizabeth said earlier, the warfare is between light and darkness. That's the nature of all warfare, isn't it? It's all a question of suggestion. Are you going to believe the suggestion, or are you going to believe your spiritual sense? That is the warfare.
And the dream will always try to suck you in. Oh, dear, what's happening? Oh, my gosh, what can I do to help? Blah, blah. Pretty soon you're right in the middle of it, flailing all around. Instead, it's a waking up process. So certainly you can, if need be, if God directs, you should be helpful. But make sure you don't start dreaming that dream, which is why you have to stay alert and awake. Now, in a wonderful article by Parthens, also in The Liberator, Cast Out Demons. He writes, the demon of delusion. This was on a forum when we had the forums. There is a video that shows an Australian entertainer, Benjamin Dimas, who has hypnotized three men into believing that they are the Australian swim team at the Olympic finals and that the floor beneath them is an Olympic-sized pool. One at a time, as in a relay race, the swimmers flop down up to under the floor as though diving into the water and proceed to swim across the floor. Now, in this, he did leave us a video of this. What is striking here is the frenzied dedication which the swimmers perform their task, which has no basis in reality, but is as unsubstantial, and this is a quote from Shakespeare, as tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I love that. That is from Macbeth. That's one of the few Shakespeare things I know. A tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. So just remember, when Aaron's talking, it's a tale told by an idiot. And it's full of sound and fury and it signifies nothing. A keen reminder of how convincing the Adam dream can be and how necessary it is for me to consecrate my mind, subordinate my thought life, all of it, every day, to the one mind of God continually. And if you saw this video, I mean, these guys were swimming on the floor, you know, just, oh, you could just, their determination to win the Olympics.
Going for gold.
going for gold. Now, that's how real the Adam dream appears.
Yeah.
Very, very real. And we all know it.
Yeah, well, just like the dream is so real. My gosh.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So real. So, again, and in doing all that, you are inadvertently losing your oneness or giving up your oneness with the Father. And but in staying awake to these false suggestions, whatever they are, and even if it often doesn't appear or disappear right away, that doesn't mean the work isn't going on and that you will see its fruitage. Sometimes all you need to know is that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Even though it seems like it's total chaos or upset or wrong, you can know even at that moment that all things are working for good to them that love God. And it will work for good. And eventually this false picture, whatever the picture is, whether it's health or finance or whatever, it will go. Because it couldn't be true.
Patience must have her perfect work.
Yes. Exactly. And that's why we never give up. We never tire of this work. And we think, oh gosh, you know, here it is again. No. We've learned here, it's not the same thing as whatever it was you were meeting yesterday. You've gained ground, you've grown, might appear to look the same, just like the falling leaves, but it's not. You just keep at it. Era wants to discourage you. Era wants you to stop the work. Era wants, so-called era, it's not true, the belief of error. And when it is howled and howled, it has done nothing. And if it gets you to stop, then there you are, you know, swimming, thinking you're winning the Olympics in a dream. And you see that many people do stop, or they resort to drugs, liquor, or other things to get through it rather than to God. Those other things are a brief bandage, but eventually, sooner or later, you're going to have to face the problem and overcome it and grow. You can't run from God all the time.
Or you can think that you're running, but you can't hide.
Yes. Now, in the lesson, it says that whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, to ask in my name, what does that mean? Who is speaking there? That's John, chapter, John, the Christ is speaking. So whoever asks with the Christ name. And in a couple of things, and these were also in the Liberator, what Mrs. Eddy says about it, a miscellaneous writings. He who has named the name of Christ, who has virtually accepted the divine claims of truth and love and divine science, is daily departing from evil. And all the wicked endeavors of suppositional demons can never change the current of that life from steadfastly flowing onto God, its divine source. That's Miscellaneous Writings, page 19. That was one Mrs. Evans gave to us often. When you name the name of Christ, that means when you want to come in conformity to the Christ, you want to live your life as Christ has done, you want to think, have that mind of Christ. That's what you desire. And you've virtually accepted the divine claims of truth and love in divine science. You've accepted what she says in Science and Health, which accords to the Bible and Christ Jesus. Then you're daily departing from evil. It doesn't matter how terrible things might seem. You're departing in your effort. You're doing it. And then all the wicked endeavors of suppositional demons. What are suppositional demons?
Lies.
Unreal.
Thank you.
Imaginary.
Yep. So we talk about them, but they're really there to an unreal master. Servitude to an unreal master. They don't exist, and you can prove it by not being, by not having them boss you around. Can never change the current of that life from steadfastly flowing on to God, its divine source. That is so beautiful. Nothing can stop you from this. Nothing. Suppositional demons, not true. False beliefs. So don't give in to them and work daily. And this is why we do our work daily. This is why all the prayers and everything that we do, it's for that reason. It must be a daily endeavor. Now, let's see. I have a lot more. Oh, another thing that rules out the sin. And this is very important. And this was in a beautiful article sent to us by Carrie, is our daily prayer. And the daily prayer rules out sin. There are three daily prayers we were to work with every day. And there's a reason. They're complete treatments. And in this article, it says, let the reign of divine truth, life, and love be established in me and rule out of me all sin, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we pray these prayers every morning. And we know that God's word will enrich the affections of all mankind and govern them. That's God's amazing grace. But there's a reason that we do these things, these daily prayers every day. There's a reason. And I know everyone is so busy and everyone's busy in the morning, but please make time, especially in the morning, that you align yourself up with the Father, your oneness with God. Align yourself up. You might get taken off during the day a bit, but get back on again. Get right back on. Just like they say, if you fall off a horse, you get right back on. Get going. And don't bemoan yourself. Keep moving.
And so if you're not going in exactly the right way, even if you're off by like a half a degree, in 100 miles, you're going to be like a county over.
Exactly. That's right. So keep on the straight and narrow. And it's a joyful path. It's well worth it. And the goal should always be to love and know God more. That should be the goal, not because you want some specific thing in your life. You can ask God for it, as we've talked about, but then always say, thy will be done.
And I think that's what it means to name the name of Christ. Because in this case, name means the nature.
Yes.
And what was the nature of, what is the nature of the Christ?
Perfection.
It's pure. It is divine. It loves unconditionally.
Unchanging perfection.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't ask for anything for himself.
It is totally selfless.
No, that's true. Never did. Mm-hmm. Nothing.
It was totally obedient to God. And so, you name the name of Christ, you're declaring to yourself and to God that you wish to be obedient only to God. That is the name of Christ.
And as Mrs. Eddy said of Christ Jesus and perspection and introspection, he had holy humility, unworldliness, and self-abandonment. I just love that.
Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. Thank you.
Yeah, how else are you going to, you know, have the Christ as your mind or, you know, being the absolute reflection of God if you don't let that self go? This is what Jesus did. Jesus was aware of his oneness all the time, saw God everywhere.
Oh. And that's why he's our example.
Yeah.
And I have much more, and some beautiful articles from Carrie and other things, but I'm going to end today. I want Nancy, she wrote to the Golden Text. Just something beautiful.
Yes. In Prose Works, this is regarding, in him we live and move and have our being. I and my Father are one, that is, one in quality, not in quantity. And I love this as one of my favorites. As a drop of water is one with the ocean, a ray of light, one with the sun. Even so, God and man, Father and Son, are one in being. The scriptures read, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And then from a commentary, in him we live. No other words more perfectly express our constant dependence on God. He is the original fountain and source of life. Scripture tells us that God is the giver of life and breath. Humanity owns all the qualities and capabilities of life to God. In him we move. Our strength, both physical and spiritual, come from God. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Again, these words communicate our absolute and continual reliance on God. Even to perform the slightest motion, we are utterly dependent on him. If in him we move, all that we do ought to be done in love, because God is love. As we depend on God, every move we make should be carried out for the glory of God. In him we have our being. Life is a gift. We owe our continued existence to God. He upholds us every moment. He sustains us by his powerful word. We are all created by God, and in him all things hold together. We cannot exist apart from him. In him we live and move and have our being, means our entire existence depends wholly on God. Love that.
Very beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.